Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Good morning, how are you? Happy to be in God's house today. I echo Pastor Shannon, how good was it, everything that the Lord has done at Easter. Come on, praise Him one last time. Just genuinely so grateful for the move of God that is happening right in our midst. And we celebrate you guys because you stewarded it, you prayed, you believed, you talked, you loved. And we're just grateful to God. Who's ready for the Word of God today? Thank the band as they leave the stage. They are a blessing to us, leading us so faithfully, week in, week out, in worship. And today I'm going to speak on the topic of unity. Everyone say unity. I called this message the actions of unity. And before I get into it, a couple of disclaimers. You might have a slightly more on the cynical mind sort of thing and you're going, ooh, she's preaching on unity. What's going down? Nothing's going down. To the best of my, might be going down in your world, but to the best of my knowledge, nothing is going down, all right? So this is just something, it's a passion piece for me. It's a passion piece for me and I really felt that the Lord laid it on my heart to speak into, that it's going to bring a blessing to you. The other disclaimer right now is I'm going to be preaching mostly the perspective of unity in amongst Christian community. We all have a responsibility to unity in Christian community. That is very biblical. So I'm going to be preaching from that angle today. But I promise you the principles that I'm going to teach and preach today are applicable in your secular environments too. You can take these and they will go a very long way in your workplace and in your school and in your unsafe family and here and there. Is that good? Do you know God smiles on our actions of unity? Who's ready to get into it? We're going to go to Psalm 133. For those of you who know your Bible, that's probably not a surprise. Psalm 133 says this, "Behold," or "take a look, how good and pleasant it is for brothers, sisters, brethren to dwell together in," everyone say it, "unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there," everyone say there, "there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." What a beautiful little psalm, just three verses. And it has so much to tell us about the importance of getting along with brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can apply this text and these concepts to your micro communities. You can apply them in your marriage. You can apply them in your home. You can apply them in your connect group. But it's also applicable in macro communities like this whole congregation. You understand? The whole church. And the psalm says, when people live together in unity, that is, we're talking about there's no discord, there's no division, there's no dissension, there's no strife, there's no factions. In the eyes of the Lord, that is good and pleasant. It's good and pleasant. And to really emphasize just how good and pleasant it is in the eyes of the Lord, the psalmist gives us these word pictures. And it's so helpful, these word pictures, because if we just leave it as is, unity is good and unity is pleasant, then we run the risk of missing the weight of it. We run the risk of missing the gravity of what the scriptures is actually trying to tell us because the words themselves don't seem so weighty. Like I had a butter chicken last night and it was good and pleasant, but it's done now. Like, so what? It's over now. You know, and we can miss it. You understand what I'm saying? But when the psalmist expands what this good and pleasant unity, he says in verse 2, it is like. Everyone say, it is like. It is like the precious oil upon the head. This is the anointing oil running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. The psalm, you understand, really wants us to see something. behold, I need you to take a look at this. Unity is not some casual thing in the eyes of the Lord. This anointing moment, you understand, was a completely sacred moment. When the oil ran down, that was Aaron, the very first high priest of Israel. And in that moment, the anointing oil was setting him apart for special service unto the Lord. And that oil that they used, that was sacred oil. That was specially formulated at the instruction of the Lord. That oil was not to be used for any other thing. It was consecrated and it was costly. Am I getting through today? And this is the very word picture that the psalmist chooses to use to try and help us understand what our unity amongst one another is actually like. It is not common, but it is something that is sacred and special and sweet before the Lord. And more than that, it's something that attracts divine favor and it attracts divine blessing. The psalm says so clearly, in that place of unity, the Lord commands the blessing. And just like that oil ran over Aaron and marked him with the Lord's favor. You understand that in that moment, God's presence, the special endowment of heaven, landed on Aaron to serve as a high priest. So too, God is looking to pour his favor out on a particular type of people. That's a united people. He wants to pour his blessing out on a united marriage. He wants to pour his favor. He wants to put his presence on a united home, a united family, a united church. Am I making sense today? And therein lies the problem, because unity is not that easy. Unity can be hard. The pursuit of unity can actually be tiring, and it can be much easier to adopt worldly patterns of relating to the people around us and accept something less than the unity that Jesus desires for his church to have. And rather than pursue unity, even as Christians, we can do things like holding grudges. We can do things like holding offenses and cutting people out, or writing people off, or blacklisting people, or sidelining people. Even Christians can do that. We can be guilty of not releasing forgiveness. We can be guilty of letting issues fester in our minds and our hearts. And I promise you, those things don't foster unity, but they actually bring division. We can break unity with our own mouth. Through gossip, we can be prepared to talk to anyone about the person, except we refuse to go to the actual person. This is the truth sometimes. We can find ourselves settling for a superficial unity. But behind the smile and behind the wave, oh, Christians can be so good at that. Good morning. Good morning, yes. You know, we can be so good at the superficial thing. We have a facade of unity. But if you were to go scratching the surface, what might you find? There might be issues that are undealt with, lurking. I want to tell you, superficial unity is no unity at all. Unity is actually deep. Unity is in the heart. Many Christians have swept offenses under the rug, but really they need to go under the blood. In that place where true forgiveness is released, amen, and Jesus brings restoration into those places. I want to tell you, none of the things I mentioned constitute the actions of unity. In fact, those actions I mentioned will only serve to perpetuate disunity. But if you want your home and your heart and your spheres, if you're interested like in this church and this community to come into all that is sacred, to come into all that is sweet and set apart and the blessing and the commanded favor of the Lord, then you're going to have to commit yourself to the actions of unity. And let's just discuss this phrase for a moment, the actions of unity, because yes, it takes action. Unity is active, not passive. If you're taking notes today, write that down. Unity is actually active, not passive. I promise you, we're broken people living in a broken world, and we have a tendency to do broken things. We will not drift by accident into unity. Left to our own devices, we will drift towards strife. We will drift towards conflict and break things and break one another. Unity must be intentionally desired and worked towards. Just like that anointing oil that ran down Aaron, the head, the beard, in his sacred moment, so too our unity is costly. It'll cost you something. It'll cost me something. It'll cost us our intention. It'll cost us our time. It'll cost us our prayer and our independence. It'll cost us our pride. Do I have an amen? But the reward for effort is the commanded blessing of the Lord over your relational world. The reward for effort is the divine favor of God Himself landing upon our communities. And if that sounds good to you, I don't know about you, it sounds great to me. Well, we have to commit ourselves to the actions of unity. And that leads us to a really obvious question. Well, what are the actions of unity? And I'm sure that I don't have a comprehensive list for you today, but I got a few ideas. Who's ready to dive in? The first action of unity that I've penned today is that we have to look to Jesus. Everyone say, look to Jesus. You know, Jesus is actually the one who unifies us. Without Jesus, what connection do you have to that person? I think about it. Without Jesus, what obligation do you have to this community? What obligation do you have to this group? The answer might be, well, absolutely none. Outside of Jesus, there might be no reason whatsoever to be united to that person, except if you're a believer here today, you're not outside of Jesus, you're in Him. You're in Him, and because you're in Him, that makes you connected to those around you who are also in Him. Like whether you like it or not, or whether you've ever thought about it deeply or not, they are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Does anyone know you're part of a big old family today? You might not have thought about it, but we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're part of the same family of God because we have the same Father. The blood that washed you washed them. The same blood. And Scripture tells us we're in the same body under the one head that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Scripture reminds us here in Ephesians 4, 3 and 6, 3, 2, 6. It says, make every effort. Is that not action language? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. How many bodies are there? One. Gold star for you. 10 out of 10 today in church. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of me. That's not what it says. There's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's over the person to your right and to your left today. There's so, so many of us, but we are all participating in the one God, the one body. And it's when we truly understand this that our unity actually makes sense. And we see these same ideas reflected everywhere in the New Testament scriptures. Like 1 Corinthians 12 tells us plainly, there should be no divisions in Christ's body. Nothing at all should break apart Christ's own body. John 17 is another passage that we could go to where Jesus is praying prior to going to the cross, and he's praying to his Father. And five times in one passage, Jesus prays about unity amongst believers. Do you know it was at the very top of his mind? He prayed things like, "Let them be one as we are one. As I am in you and you are in me, let them also be one with one another." Five times you'll find that in John 17. You know, last weekend, as you know, we celebrated Easter, and we celebrated the fact that we've been united with God through our union with Jesus Christ. So there's no more veil of separation. We now have and enjoy access to God through Jesus Christ, the Son. And our being united to God through Jesus now informs our unity with one another. One leads to the other. Just like in Psalm 133, the oil ran down from the head to the beard to the robes. So our unity runs down from our union with Christ down to our unity with everybody else, runs down to the people around us, runs down from our union with Christ to your marriage, runs down from your union with Christ to the people around you, and even in this church, by the grace of God, may it run down through the leadership and into the teams and into the congregation and all the way to the fringes and even those people who haven't even come yet. May it run down and run down and run down. Why? Because it's so pleasing to the Lord. So our first action of unity is we have to look to Jesus, because it's in looking to Jesus that our unity makes sense, that it has its origin. Is this all right today? Is this helping someone today? Let's move on to the second action of unity, the way I've penned it. It's this. It's make the first move. Turn to your neighbor and say, make the first move. That maybe defeats the purpose. Say to yourself, I need to make the first move. I need to make the first move. That was just my filler because I really need a drink of water. But let's move on. You know, unity starts with you, and unity starts with me. Each and every one of us are actually responsible for making the first move. We all, 100% of us, have a responsibility towards unity. I can't unite the church. Pastor Shannon cannot unite the church. We can't do that on our own. Everyone has a responsibility towards unity. And if you're a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, like if you have signed up to follow the Lord and live according to the kingdom, well, then unity starts with you. And it starts with me. It's not someone else's responsibility. You actually have to make a move, make the first move. And Jesus is super clear about this in a couple of passages in Scripture we're going to look at together in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and also in chapter 5. In both of these chapters, they're red letters, you understand. Both of these chapters, Jesus is speaking to us in Matthew 18, 15, and 16. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go. Everyone say go. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, or you have won your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now we're going to flip together to Matthew chapter 5, which is a similar sort of concept, again from Jesus, verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go. Everyone say, first go. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus is telling us so practically what to do when something has come in and broken or disrupted the unity between you and somebody else. And I think these passages are so interesting, because in Matthew 18, someone sinned against me. Like, they did me wrong. But then in Matthew 5, I sinned against someone else. They're angry at me. They have something against me. But whether I sinned or they sinned, Jesus essentially tells us it doesn't matter. The response is actually the same. Go to them. Make the first move. Go to them. Now, I would say a practical tip from me, this is not out of scripture, but I would say if you decide to go to them and your goal is to prove yourself right, if you decide to go to them and your goal is to give them a piece of your mind, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm no prophet, but I'm going to prophesy that will fail. That will fail. The goal of both of these texts, Matthew 18, Matthew 5, the goal is unity and restoration. That's the goal. Unity and restoration need to be your goal too before you go to someone. I say don't go to them until it is your goal. You deeply want restoration. See, Jesus seems to be much less interested in these texts, in who was wrong or who was right or who did what or who said what. He's mostly interested in unity amongst his believers. Amen? Matthew 5, so interesting, such a rich text. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember, someone has something against me, someone's angry at me, it says leave your gift. First, go be reconciled, go be reconciled. And I think so often we can use the spiritual things or we can use the spiritual business as justification. It's like, I'm a Christian woman. Don't you know that I'm a part of this prayer team? I'm a respected leader. I'm this, that, or the other. But this text is showing us that to Jesus, unity in relationship is spiritual business. He says, leave your gift there at the altar. Pause the spiritual thing that you are doing even for a moment as you pursue unity. It's not me, it's the text. This is Matthew 18, go read it. Of Matthew 5 rather, Matthew 18, it says this, if your brother sins against you, go to him. What? We get on our high horse about that. What do you mean I have to go to him? He sinned against me. I did nothing wrong. I'm hurt. He, she needs to come to me. But Jesus doesn't let us off that hook. He still says, go to them. Here's another disclaimer. I'm not talking about abusive relationships, all right? I'm not talking about places that are legitimately dangerous. I'm talking about regular human interaction, just the regular garden variety, argy-bargy of life. And I'm not denying that it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. But the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I hope that we're not operating in human wisdom where it seems very wise to us to cut them off. But understand that we need to operate in the godly wisdom, which says forgiveness is 70 times 7. Amen? Amen? We need to remember we're not just any old people. We are kingdom people. We know about forgiveness. We know how to release someone from their debt because we've been forgiven from our debts. We've been released from our death. We're kingdom people. Yes, it hurt, but we have a healer. Do I have an amen in church today? Yeah, maybe it wasn't fair. Maybe they were thoughtless. Maybe they were careless. Maybe they were reckless. Maybe they overlooked you. Maybe it hurt, but we have a helper. We have a healer. We have a comforter. We have a restorer. We have a redeemer. We have an advocate. And because of his great love and mercy to us, he expects that we extend great love and mercy to others. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, it says, make every effort. There's that action language again. Make every effort to live in peace with everybody and be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble. Grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This verse is filled with action language. Make every effort to live in peace. Who makes the effort? You make the effort. You know, see to it that no bitter root grows up in you. Who needs to see to it? You need to see to it. I need to see to it. You know, what do bitter roots do when we allow them to grow up in our heart and grow up in our minds and grow up in our circles? Those things, it says, it causes trouble and defiles many. Is that not the exact opposite of the good and pleasant nature of Christian unity? On the one hand, there's our unity before the Lord that is sweet, it's sacred, it's set apart, it's got the commanded blessing of the Lord. In the other instance, it's bitter roots growing up, causing trouble and defiling many. These two things are opposite, and those undealt with bitter roots inside of you, they're not just neutral. They're toxic. They do cause trouble, not just to you, but to the community around you, and they become the enemy's playground. The enemy has a field day in those places, breaking down what the Lord has desired would be united. Oh, it's a quiet church today. I'm sorry if this feels hard, but there's blessing attached to it, right? There the Lord commands a blessing. There the Lord commands a blessing. You know, when we make the first move to prioritize restoration and to pull those bitter roots out through forgiveness, through prayer, through ministry, then rather than trouble and defilement, that's when the command of blessing lands. That's when God's goodness comes in. Some people say, I'm just not a confrontational person. I hate conflict. I avoid conflict. Can I say respectfully, and don't throw tomatoes, can I say, in my experience, so often when someone says, I avoid conflict, I'm like, that's rubbish. That conflict is not being avoided in your heart. That conflict is not being avoided in your head and with the people that you're talking to. I would say the conflict isn't being avoided at all. It's getting heaps of attention. It's alive and well. I would say the things being avoided are the actions of unity. The things really being avoided are the healthy communications and the things that are going to bring us back into sweetness of relationship with one another. It's very clear. There's a biblical onus on all of us to make the first move. But here's the thing. When you commit to making the first move with me, and I commit to making the first move with you, where are we going to meet? We'll meet in the middle. And when you humble yourself with me, and I humble myself with you, we're going to meet in the middle. When I'm quick to listen to you, you're quick to listen to me. We're going to meet in the middle, and what's going to happen in that place? Unity is going to be restored. And what's going to happen in that place? We're going to be conduits for the commanded blessing of the Lord. We're going to come into something that is sweet, that is sacred, that is not common, but the smile and the favor of God is on it. Amen. Do I have an amen? Do I have an amen in church today? The final action of unity I've penned for us today is this: put on love. Everybody say, pour on love. Pour on love. If making the first move is what you need to do as an action of unity, putting on love is the manner in which you should do it. And Colossians 3 verse 14 says this. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So your position that you're doing this from is as one who is dearly loved. Clothe yourselves then with compassion and kindness, with humility and gentleness and patience, and bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, here it is, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Above all the virtues, put on love, because love is going to have the effect in your relationship of keeping everyone and everything united. And guaranteed, when disunity enters the Christian community, 9 times out of 10, we forgot to put on love. 9 times out of 10, we just left love. And you might be here saying, well, what does that even mean to put on love? Am I just some fluffy, gushy person that runs around hugging everybody all of the time? And I say, no, that ain't it. Please don't do that. Love actually looks like something. Love looks like something. I've had so many moments in my own life when my unity with other believers was deeply challenged. Maybe there was a falling out. Maybe they saw it one way, I saw it another way. Maybe their actions hurt me and my actions hurt them. And for seasons, I've had relationships that broke. It's very tempting in those moments to justify, to perpetuate the division through the actions of disunity. You know, I've wanted to get people on my side, affirm my position, you know? I'm right, aren't I? I'm right, tell me I'm right. You know, I'm giving cold shoulders, I'm putting up stone walls, I'm giving side eyes, you know, I'm a horrible person today. You know, through gossip, you know? I poison someone else's opinion about someone, you know, through what I say to them, bitter roots growing up in me, and I'm doing nothing to sort of root them out. I tell you, those sorts of actions from me have broken the heart of Christ, have repelled blessing in community. His favor does not rest in those places. And I remember one season in particular with some friends of mine. There was conflict, and I really raged at God. You know, they're that, and they're this, and I'm hard done by in this place, and I've been wronged. And it was then, this is going back a couple of decades, it was then I heard the Lord for the very first time, Chrissy, I want you to put on love. And I asked him that question, what does that even mean? And he took me to 1 Corinthians 13. I'd only ever known it up until that point as the wedding passage, but in this moment of my life, it came alive in a completely different way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And I started to see, wow, love actually looks like something. Love looks like patience with my brother. Love looks like kindness towards my sister. Love looks like humbling myself, because love is not proud. Love looks like believing the best of them, and I will not negatively judge their intentions or their actions. It looks like honoring them at all times, even behind their back. Looks like speaking well of them. Looks like seeking their good. It looks like tearing up a record of their wrongs against me. And I actually had physical emails that I believed was my evidence of wrongdoing, and I deleted them. Praise the Lord, because love does not keep a record of wrongs. And 1 Corinthians 13 became my to-do list, became my actions of unity list. And by His grace, I made many first moves. I promise you, not perfectly, but repeatedly. Repeatedly. And the testimony of that time, you know, it didn't turn quickly, but it did turn. As I kept on making an effort, I kept on, because love perseveres. Love doesn't give up. And it turned, and it completely turned. And to this day, I have such a deep and life-giving relationship with all of those people. There's nothing between us at all. There's nothing from these bitter roots and these rifts that could have grown up, that could have poisoned and could have separated across many, many years. Instead, there's lifelong friendship that is sacred, that is sweet, and you can just feel the smile of God landing on that place. You know, that's what the Lord wants of your relationships. That's what He wants for your relational world. But you have to engage with the actions of unity. You too have to determine, I am going to put on love. And Colossians 3 tells us, as we do so, love will be the virtue that will bind it all together in perfect unity. Amen. This stuff really matters. In the Lord, our connection to other believers is so significant. It really, really matters to Him. It is close to the heart of the Father. Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then love your neighbor. The other is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Church, this is so high on the mind of our Father God. And He wants to bless our unity. He wants to anoint our unity. He wants to set apart our unity as something that is life-giving and sacred. And He wants the world to see the unity that we have. It says this in John 17. I'll close with this. Singers and musos, you can come out and join me. John 17, verse 22 and 23. Again, this is Jesus praying to the Father before He goes to the cross. He says this, I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world, everyone say, then the world will know. Then, when they come to complete unity, then the world will know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Jesus wants to use our love for one another. Jesus wants to use our unity as a sign to the world that He has come. As a sign to the world that He is actually amongst us and in the midst of us. That sacred thing, that sweet thing, that set apart thing that is actually not common. When the world comes in, what they've mostly experienced in the world is division. What they've mostly experienced in the world has been brokenness and separation. But this kind of love and regard for one another that we're supposed to be the custodians of, that we're supposed to be the stewards of, stands as a witness to the world. It is like the precious anointing oil. It is like oil, but it only comes about as we commit ourselves to the actions of unity. We've got to look to Jesus. We've got to be prepared to make the first move, to put on love. Put on love again in your marriage. Put on love again in your connect group, again in your home. Again in your family, again in your workplace, again wherever you find yourself, put on love, for there the Lord commands His blessing. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.